Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're reading this evening from the second book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 14. Just while you're turning up the place, I might mention one or two volumes there from the book table. We're thankful for Brother Ian and his dear wife coming down to the convention meetings. You've heard me, I suppose, the last couple of conventions mention the Vest Pocket Companion for Christian Workers. I think nearly everybody in the congregation will have got one, but just in case you haven't. As a young man, and even later in life, I read everything that I could find written by the pen of Dr. R.A. Torrey. He was a man who, in an extraordinary way, was used of God throughout the nations of the world. He's a highly intelligent man, a very industrious laborer in the harvest field, a man who could rightly divide the word of truth. Great gift in evangelism and also in teaching the scriptures. He used to be an infidel, and this is one of the little books came from his pen, the Vest Pocket Companion. Really going back to those days, and nearly every man, if he was dressed acceptably, had a waistcoat, and this little booklet was made to fit into his waistcoat. What sort of a book is it? It's a companion. That is to say, intended to help people witness for the Lord. You take Fermanagh Show or places like that, when you might want to be armed with a whole array of scripture texts, but you don't want to reveal that to others, but privately, that should be the way of it. The Word of God really enshrined in your heart like pieces of gold. And Dr. Torrey's vision in writing this little booklet was to have Christians well armed so that if they had to witness, just give you a sample here, the best text for people who are careless or indifferent, who do not feel deeply their need of Christ. You couldn't have texts more needful than these. Or the best text for those who wish to know how to be saved. And there are some Christians, it might surprise you to know how many Christian people there are who could not lead a soul to Christ. And if they had the opportunity, and there's a man or a woman or a child seeking the Lord, they might not know how to go about the matter. And here are texts, the best texts, to help you point an anxious soul to the cross. The best text for those who have difficulties, all sorts of difficulties. I'm too great a sinner. My heart's too hard. I need to be better before I can be a Christian. I'm weak. And another thing, I have failed before. I can't give up my evil ways in the world and all sorts of issues like that. And those who entertain false hopes. A message for the backslider, for skeptics. Dr. Torrey was an infidel before he was saved, so he well knew how infidels would reason and how they kept in their hardness of heart, a heart full of objections to the gospel. Aye, text for skeptics. And what about Roman Catholics? Yes, Jews, Spiritists, Christians too, who need help. So every Christian should have a copy of the Vest Pocket Companion. Enough said. You'll be telling me in the way out, sure, I have a copy, but you might want a copy for a friend. I'll tell you another thing. There are Christian people who would speak to me and to others as well, saying, I would like to do more in the way of memorizing God's holy word. And I don't know how to start or even where to look for the text. Look no further. If you have a copy like this, you could say it's a course of notes already provided for the Christian who says, Let me have a whole list of texts that I can start learning. Now, before I got the Vest Pocket Companion, and I got one of the original beautiful leather-bound thing, nowadays you just have, it's still the same in content, but doesn't have half the feel that a copy that I had and still have has. But when you go about learning these texts, you can say, I'm well armed now. But as a young person, I had one of the Salvation New Testaments. It did a similar job, and there were texts on inspiration, the Bible, redemption, and every day, if I couldn't learn the whole verse, then I had a good part of it. And by the end of the week, I had another verse, book, chapter, and verse. That's how you get the Word of God in your heart. Every Christian should be interested in this. And now I've used up all my time. What do you think? Some people use daily helps, that is to say, daily Bible readings. And this is one by Mrs. Kyman called Streams in the Desert. It's really a beautiful thing. And if there's a Christian saying tonight, well, I have Mr. Spurgeon on the daily Bible readings, and I would like a wee bit of variety. You couldn't do better than get Streams in the Desert. Do you see the name? It indicates that the child of God may go through the wilderness too. He may have the wilderness experience. And yet God says, wonderfully, He can send streams of living water, even in such a thing. In fact, on a recent tour to Israel, about the second or the third day, I was taking our bus and referring them to this very scripture, along with others, showing them what this means, taking, well, the Hebrew text into consideration, but sticking with the Authorized Version for all that. Streams in the Desert. And this book lives up to its name, although that's borrowed from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. And Dr. Tozer, I had intended to have another book from his pen, but this happens to be morning readings too. And he was a rare character. And lots of people found that he was tramping on their toes, but in a good way, just to make them say, ah! And then with the ah, they'd be praying at the same time, saying, Lord, help me. And Dr. Tozer would have tried. I have to meet him in heaven, so I need to be careful what I say about him. But I think he was one of those people sent to rise and stir up the saints of God. And we thank the Lord for him, as well as the others of his dear servants. What a privilege to be here at these convention meetings. These convention meetings may be more important for you than you know. For in these services, in answer to prayer, God may start to take a dealing with your soul. I take it that you're a Christian, you're a believer. I take it that you're going on with God. And yet there isn't one here who knows the Lord genuinely and has the desire of heart deep down for better things, for streams in the desert. We're living in hard times, difficult days. We need the Lord to open up these rivers in the dry place and even make the wilderness a fruitful field. And mind you, God can use His word mightily in these convention meetings. I want you to start praying now with real vision and conviction, and morning by morning, night by night. And Mr. Ferguson and myself will know the touch of God beyond all question, and we'll see God work in these meetings and cause God's people, and maybe even a backslider too, to get right back, into fellowship with God again. Oh, what a necessity for that there is. And there are lots and lots of Christian people who have really lost out over the past 5 or 6 years, or maybe the past 10 years, have lost out terribly with God. And the time has come to hit the nail on the head and get right back into the place you should occupy with God. I would rejoice to find out in coming days there's this man or that woman or this boy or that girl who'll look back to these convention services and say, one of those nights, might have been Sunday night, might have been Monday night, might be Tuesday, Wednesday, other nights too. On that night, God took a dealing with my soul. And I just came back to the Lord. I don't think anybody in the meetings knew about it, but I did. Just came back to the Lord. And you know, God has answered prayer wonderfully and refreshed my soul. That's what we want to see the Lord do. Now let's look at this portion. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're reading about it yesterday morning. And to it we turn once more. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars, that is, the pagan altars, of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah, because he's king, he's just come to the throne. His ascension to the throne marks out a new beginning for the nation. Praise God for that. And so if there are new beginnings for the Christian, we can see a kind of parallel here where there's a new beginning for the nation. I said yesterday, the coming of this man to the kingdom was like a breath of fresh air. And so it is as we look at the scripture portion. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He got them praying. And to do the law and the commandment. Also, because there is an also, it may have to be an also in your life. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. What a wise man Asa proves to be, particularly in his early years. And he's saying here, we'll do all this, verse 7, you see, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. And that's why he got about that kind of preparation work, saying to the defenses of the country that the country would be stable if there's quietness. He wants that quietness to remain with stability from one end of the country through to the other. Yes, he says, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army. We can just stop there for a moment. He had an army. And then we continue. He had an army of men that bear targets and spears. Targets are huge shields. And spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 240,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So they're not looked on as mere beginners or untried and tested in the fight, but all these were mighty men of valor. Every man worth his salt. Verse 9 has news for us. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. We'll just stop the reading there. We'll see how far we get tonight as we turn to this passage of Scripture. Let's keep the Bible open. We'll ask help from God together. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's keep the Bible open tonight. You might be used, really, could be a practice of years, just closing the Bible, preparation for the preacher to start proclaiming the word. Well, I'm making a request, a very personal request too. What I want you to do tonight is just keep the Bible open. We want to come before God this night. And in so doing, we want to come with an open Bible, as if to say, Lord, here's the book lying open here. Would you just take this word, write it into this heart of mine? If the Lord doesn't do a work tonight in your heart and mine, we may be serious losers in the days to come. So I would make that very personal request. You just keep the Bible open. Put a marker, please, in the portion, for if we turn elsewhere, we want to get back. 2 Chronicles 14. So much here for us to think about and pray about and weigh up carefully as we listen for the voice of God tonight. Will you pray, the Lord speak to this heart of mine? That's what we need. We need to hear the speaking voice of God. We'll just pray. Lord, we're poor and needy. We can say nothing for ourselves. We cast all our dependence on thee. I cry to thee tonight for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I can't preach without the anointing of the Holy One. And I give the preaching of thy word tonight to thee. I pray that thou wilt come alongside as the paraclete and the comforter. Stand alongside, Lord. Open the book to my soul. Open a door of utterance tonight that we may have the mind of God for this meeting as it continues. We thank thee for the introductory singing and the regular hymn singing and the special singing tonight and the messages we had in those words that were sung. Thank you, Lord, for that. And now we have read thy word. We have read it with a desire of heart to read it before God, to read it with a listening heart, and like Solomon, with a wise and understanding heart, that God might be pleased to give to us. Lord, hear prayer tonight. Open the floodgates, Lord. We're living in hard times. We're living, Lord, in days when we need those gushing streams in the desert. Oh, God, answer prayer. We give thy word now into thy hand. Lord, take up the word and let the word have free course tonight without any kind of hindrance at all. Lord, use the word, we pray. In Jesus' dear name, amen. Some of you heard me say yesterday, turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2, some of you heard me read those words yesterday, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I said then, those words describe the best days this man ever had. Just as they describe the best days in your life, the best days in the life of any soul in this congregation, any man, any woman, any child who's here, your best days, beyond all question, are those days when you will do the thing that is good and the thing that is right in the eyes of the Lord. And we saw some ways, yes, admittedly, very briefly, where Asa started to make these wonderful changes in the land. He makes changes in regard to the way the nation is worshiping. He rips out of their places those pagan idols. He tears down those altars. He destroys those shrines, one after the other, not only all around Jerusalem, but even out into the country, into the cities of Judah. He extends his influence as far as he can. This new man, this man who has come to the throne, has determined when it comes to worshiping God, God's people will get back to the book. I can see him then saying, there's only one God. And that's why we need to remove these pagan altars, so that everybody will know there's only one God. And in moving the altars, it is his desire of heart to bring them more and more to the altar of God, the one altar. And then he will say, moreover, when you look at verse 4, I want you, and he's giving a command as the king, to seek God. A revolution in prayer, seeking God, a nation seeking God, you see. And also, you can see his regard for the scriptures of truth, because he's saying in verse 4, that's why I want you to have your Bible open, that you might notice it yourself. To do the law and the commandments, to come to the book of God. And not only to read it, to think about it and learn it, but to do it. That's what we were saying yesterday. To do it. It's an extraordinary thing, is it not? In reference to the Torah, the law, and the commandments, it's an extraordinary thing for the verb there to be, to do it. We would have thought, rather, it might have been he would have them learn the word or hear it or read it. All those things might come into view. But, oh, he goes a step ahead of us and he says, I want you to do it, to do exactly. That's what we require in the lives of Christian people. Those who hear about prayer, those who hear about seeking God, the value of prayer, the necessity for prayer, the burden for prayer, and so on. We want you to do it. And really, that's God's plan for the Christian. It's not so much because I'm a minister. Dr. Ferguson, a minister sharing in this ministry with me this week. It's not because we're ministers, we're going to say, now, let's have more prayer. But we're saying this on account of what God says. And so in these ways, look at verse 2 again. In these ways, Asa is the man, who will do good, who will do the right thing in the eyes of the Lord, moving the nation more and more to the worship of the one God, one God. And then, furthermore, the one altar. He's got rid of the false shrines. He's bringing them to the one altar, the place of the shed blood, and to the one book. And thus you can see the extent of his influence throughout his kingdom. But tonight we come to verse 11. And you look at these words, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, "It is nothing, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Now, with respect to verse 2, the words in verse 2 must be brought into play in regard to verse 11 as well. He did well to pray. He did good to pray, just as he does here. He's doing the right thing. Please see that. Asa, the king, the new king, the new man on the throne, Asa, the king, will do that which is the good thing and the right thing. Oh, praise God for this. Listen, men and women, this is an outstanding prayer. It's one of those prayers in the Bible that have been memorized by a host of Christian people throughout the world. And it's rightly so that this prayer in verse 11, look at the kind of subject material that comes to light in this marvelous prayer. It's extraordinary. That's why I try to use my words carefully. That's why I'm saying, this is, to me anyway, this has to be one of the most outstanding prayers in the Bible. And then if God's people have, in places across the world, started memorizing this prayer petition by petition, you can say, rightly so, rightly so. The stamp of God is on this prayer. This prayer really goes places. Praise the Lord. And it has been referred to in our hymn book, like 565. Just to read the first verse. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone." Oh, wonderful words. Interpreting the prayer well, we go not forth alone against a foe. You may feel you're alone in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil will try to make you feel that way, that you are alone. It's not true. Even the hymn would keep you right there. We go not forth alone against a foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping, tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Wonderful words. Oh, yes, it's a prayer ready made for memorization. You might agree. But there's a price to pay for a prayer like this to be heard. It took a soul-disturbing crisis to produce this prayer. For this is prayer offered to God in a time of emergency. And I will suggest to you, it's a time of extreme emergency. For Asa finds himself in a desperate situation. The fate of the nation hangs in the balance. When you look there at verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian, after 10 years of quiet and peace in the nation, Zerah the Ethiopian has come with 1 million men and more at his back. He has entered into the south part of the land on a mission of destruction. And Asa knows well the challenge of the hour. Now, he's already gathered an army. I did stop in the reading just to emphasize it earlier. Remember how we had in verse 8 there occasion to stop and say, and Asa had an army. Yes, and you heard me read it again. He had an army. Even in days of peace, he was getting together these men, regimenting them, and they're every one fit and ready for war. They're not novices. They're mighty men of valor, Scripture says. And you can see, when you put the numbers together, his army amounts to 580,000. That's tremendous. 580,000, more than 500,000 men, ready for battle as soon as there is a call to arms. Let the trumpet sound. Let the men assemble. These men are ready then to face the foe. But even though he has an army, of more than 500,000, it's not enough. Not good enough if you're talking about matching the enemy man for man. Because Zerah, the Ethiopian, outnumbers him. Outnumbers his army almost 2-1. And it seems to me in God's work, and it's a good line to follow, although I want to be very brief about it. It does seem to me that God has engineered things for committees and others who try to plan ahead. God has engineered things whereby our means are not sufficient. There was the widow woman in Zarephath. Elijah is sent to her. And when he gets there, he finds her in a prominent position, at least by all appearances, for she's in the gate or thereabouts. But he discovers, when she starts talking, she only has a handful of meal left, a handful of flour, and one or two tablespoonfuls of oil left to put together and cook it up into a meal and take it before she and her son will die. She hasn't got enough. And Elijah went with the assurance she'd be the person looking after him. She can't even look after herself. The Lord always puts his people in position where they need help, where they need the Lord. And they have to say, look, we're short, we haven't enough, we can't do this. But we have God. Or take the disciples in the New Testament. They were to discover that 200 penny worth of bread, and we take it that they had 200 penny worth in their kitty. 200, they said, 200 penny worth would not be enough. Oh, familiar words. We don't have enough. 200 penny worth wouldn't look at it. They're educating the Lord. It's a pity the Lord is so behind the times. You know, we have 200 penny worth and we're stuck. That will not do. We don't have enough here. We can't do this. That's what the Lord wants you to say to him. That's what the Lord wants to hear from you. We can't do this. Because the implication is, Lord, you better do it. And Asa, although he had an army, and he has an army of 580,000 well-trained men, they're just not enough. He needs God. There must be prayer, you see. And let's think about this. This is prayer offered to God in a time of serious trouble and heart-searching. A time of emergency when the back of this man, Asa, is against the wall. And he has to say the enemy has the upper hand. Moreover, the enemy has come in. He means business. He's bent on destruction. He will destroy the land. This is a prayer in emergency. And you will also notice that this is a prayer which comes off the back of other prayers. And we did point out in verse 7 there, you can refresh your thinking about it. In verse 7, the latter part, we have sought him. That's what Asa is saying we have. And earlier, remember how we stressed there in verse 4, he commanded them to seek the Lord. Oh, he's structuring worship in the country in a whole new way. He's getting them back to prayer. You know, we would need that today. There's a serious loss in our churches when it comes to attendance at the prayer meetings. And I think we have been slipping up in that respect, here, there, and yonder, everywhere through the country. And if we say, yes, there's been a falling away, that falling away has been seen in Christian living. We maybe have to study prayer in the Bible. Maybe we need to get renewed confidence in prayer. Maybe we need to know more about prayer. We have assumed already we know practically everything about prayer. We've heard preachers preach, let's say, all the promises. Ah, yes, and we have had talks about the principles of prayer and answers to prayer. Oh, we think we know. And we need to get back to doing it. And so, if the Lord's speaking to you, it's been a long time since you were at the prayer meeting. Even if you can't take part vocally, don't let that cloud the issue. Don't let the devil hinder you. I have been saying to some who were very near to me, we have to use the time. Use the time we have for prayer. Get there into the prayer meetings. Pack them out. Let the prayer meetings be packed to the door. We need to see that, men and women. If we are to recognize the hand of God at work, then there has to be that resurgence in regard to prayer among God's people. There must be. And there it is. He commanded them to seek the Lord. Well, preachers can't command anybody these days, as you know. We can only appeal to you. But we appeal to you, given that God has commanded it. And that's far better. God has commanded it. God has commanded you to seek the Lord. You may say, but I can't pray. I know lots of people who can pray better than me. Well, we can all say that. It's not a matter of who can pray better. It's a matter of God's people getting to the throne of grace. Even if you said, Lord, just help me. That's simple enough. You may just say nothing else but, Lord, help me. That's enough. That's a start with God. You can say that. I tell you, in the strength of the judgment day, you can say that. And there's a place for you at the hour of prayer. I have to say that. But there, look at verse 7. Twice over, that's what I want to say. Twice over, they're saying there, we have sought him. No doubt about it. We have done it. We've got there. We have done it. We have sought him. And then it said, another time. We have sought the Lord our God another time. We have sought him. Why the second time? Why this emphasis? We have sought him. Is it the intention of the Lord here to show us that these people already know how to pray? In that it said twice, we have sought him. We have sought the Lord. Is it said repeatedly just to show us that, oh, they kept on praying? You could throw in all the adverbs you have here in this. We have sought him. We have sought him. We have sought him earnestly. We have sought him scripturally, coming by the blood-sprinkled way. We have sought him consistently. We have sought him wholeheartedly. We have sought him unitedly. We have sought him submissively. Oh, yes, we can get all those words into place. We have sought him. And before the battle began, Asa can say, we have been before God. That's one thing the enemy can't say. That's one thing where the Christian can say, we're better off. We have been with the Lord. We have met God already. And it said twice over in verse 7, and then that one time in verse 4 as well, he commanded them to seek the Lord. And so when it says of Asa, he did good. When it said he did the right thing, then we say, oh yes, we can see that fitting into place here in regard to getting folk to pray. Praise God, if the prayer meeting attendance goes up after this, then we can say that's a token, that's an evidence from God that the Lord has planted His word in the hearts of those who hear. Yes, it's important to pray before we start anything. This is the nation at war, men and women. You'll appreciate that. This is the nation at war. And Asa will pray. He'll cry to God before the battle commences. Every Christian needs to do that before you go anywhere, before you decide anything. You'll pray first. Maybe you have been remiss about that. We can get remiss, you see. We can get remiss. And because of that indifference, that's where backsliding starts. You just start drifting. You just start drifting away. Maybe God has been bringing this to your attention before you even came here tonight. And now the preacher, you say, it's bad enough for me to feel that way before I came without you starting on it now too. But the Lord's in it. The Lord has that way of working. I expect the Lord to be talking to you before you come. So that as I open the book here and start talking to you about the Word of God, I want the two things to gel. How the Lord has already been speaking to you. And then you come here, you may have a certain astonishment that the Word is preached in such a fashion that it registers. And you say, what is this? But I say for your encouragement, this is a token from God. And it's right. Asa did the right thing. Verse 2. He did the right thing, praying before the battle. And so we have urged the point on you, before you do anything, no matter what it is. Here it's the nation at war, that's serious enough. But with you it's obviously going to be a lesser thing, a much lesser thing. But before you do it, will you seek God? We need more prayer among God's people. Could we examine the prayer? There's so much in it. It's a powerful prayer. This prayer, and I've said, it's one of the outstanding prayers of the Bible. Let's keep that in mind. Out of this Bible, just bristling with prayers, inspired of God too. This has to be one of the outstanding prayers in the Bible. And this prayer falls into three parts. And each part, apart from the introduction, we're not counting that. The introduction, verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, oh, that's the introduction. Now we come to the actual prayer. And we start with, Lord. Three times in this prayer, Asa mentions the name, the divine name, the all-powerful name, the name of the covenant-keeping, unchanging God, the Lord. And you know already that in the authorized version where this divine name is printed in capital letters, very often it indicates the name Jehovah. Or if it's the name God printed in capital letters, very often it indicates the name Jehovah, the unchanging, covenant-keeping God. And there you can have three petitions. And in each petition you have the divine name. And I'm thinking of the triune God, of the Father. And so I'm looking at the first part, and I'm thinking of God the Father. I'm looking at the second part of this remarkable prayer, and I'm thinking of God the Son. I'm looking at the final petition in this prayer. Let not man, Lord, let not man, sinful man, wicked man, rebellious man, let not man prevail against thee. The third time, I'm thinking of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit there. You see, look at the first part. Let me try to fit this in as quickly as I can. The first thing, you're taken up with the greatness of God. I like that in this prayer. A prayer is going places if it makes much of the greatness of God. We don't want to come to a prayer that throws us into difficulty with God. But rather, there are things here we must use. And as I have said earlier, I advised some very near to me, if you don't use the time God gives you for prayer, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Christian, you might be well advised to give serious and close attention to that. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And the first petition, Asa is taken up with the greatness of God. And no wonder we took that as our steering text in verse 2. Asa did that which was good and right. And doesn't he do that which is good and right in this prayer? When in the first petition, naming the Lord, the unchanging God, he sees the greatness of God. It's a marvelous prayer altogether, given the kind of emergency, this desperate situation he's in, where Zerah the Ethiopian, with more than a million men at his back, has entered into the land on a mission to destroy it. What a thing is this? And Asa begins in prayer, bearing witness to the greatness of God. He's saying there, please let me emphasize it. Lord, there it is. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. That lets you in regard to the prayer meeting. Whether with many, lots of people are gifted and able and all that, or with them that have no power. The rest of us can get in there all right. There's room for you and me to squeeze in that dimension. They have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, starting the second petition. He says here, it's nothing with thee to help. Let that sink in. This is an inspired prayer. I've said this is one of the outstanding prayers in the Bible and in the first petition, speaking of the greatness of God in prayer. Now, I need the power of the Holy Ghost to pray that way. And there are other prayers in the Bible where we could see the same kind of thing. Those who are engaging in prayer can see the greatness of God, and it overwhelms us when we notice it ourselves. And it's put in this way, it's nothing with thee. Lord, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing with thee to do this. Isn't that great? Numbers matter with us, you see. Numbers matter. But I have something to tell you. Numbers do not matter with God. Numbers matter with us, but they do not matter with God. I'm going to read to you from Joshua's last sermon. You needn't turn up the place, but you can if you want to. The last sermon Joshua preached. Where is it? The book of Joshua. And there it's chapter 23. What am I saying? Numbers matter with you and me. We're affected by numbers. If you come to your prayer meeting, you're in your church, and you have a prayer meeting, thank God you have one. If lots and lots of people start staying away from the prayer meeting, then soon you have no prayer meeting. You know that. You know that. And we have a history of neglect anywhere in any church, and the prayer meeting numbers go down and down and down and down. Soon you have no prayer meeting at all. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil wants. He'll do everything. He'll initiate every ploy he can consider to hinder God's people from getting there to the prayer meeting. And you notice this here in his last sermon in Joshua 23 and verse 10. What I'm saying is, numbers matter to you, but numbers do not matter with God. For Asa could pray, Lord, it's nothing with thee. Let this man come with a million men and more. Let him come. Lord, it's nothing with thee. Numbers don't matter with God. That can't be said strongly enough. And by way of proof, just look at the last sermon. Joshua, an old man, I don't know how enfeebled he might have been at the time, but he certainly is not the man physically he used to be. In 23:10 it says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. Why is that? Why is it said here at the end of Joshua's lifetime? What a mighty servant of God. Why is it said here, one man of you shall chase 1,000? Do you know why? It said because numbers don't matter with God. Numbers matter with you and me. Oh, yes, we're affected if we see, the prayer meeting wasn't so well attended tonight. We might get a bit discouraged. We're affected by numbers. But numbers don't matter with God. Even for prayer, he says, where two or three, that's dwindling the number right down, isn't it? Where there are two or three, there am I in the midst. The Lord's not affected by numbers. And he says here in verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. The Lord will not fail on his word. Another time, where else? In different places, but I'm picking out here another portion in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, just one of the places. We'll not continue with this at length. Leviticus 26, this is at Mount Sinai, before the 40 years wandering really gets underway. And it says in Leviticus 26, Moses is saying this. In verse 7, ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Isn't that powerful? Why is that verse there? Why is it there in the Bible? Because numbers don't matter with God. Asa has a hold of that in prayer. He says, Lord, it's nothing. It's nothing to you. Because numbers don't matter with God. Let Zerah come. He may have 1,000,000 men. But we are praying. We are praying before the battle starts. We have God. And as far as God's concerned, numbers don't matter with God. Five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Let's look at the second part. He implores the Lord for help. He's saying here in verse 11, help us, O Lord our God. The Bible's just full of verses about getting help from God. Do you know we need help from the Lord in 1,000 ways and more? One verse that comes to me very frequently is Romans 8:26, where it says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, some people who think of their life being blessed to the extent that they're virtually sinless, they don't commit any sins, they say, I have a few infirmities. I'm afraid the Bible doesn't use the word infirmities in that way. The Bible doesn't use the word infirmities to describe sin. But infirmity is weakness, maybe physical weakness, cause of illness or age. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. It may be a lack of gift and talent compared to the way other people can pray. I have witnessed people get down on their knees and cry to God with tremendous power. I've seen meetings being lifted by the fact that man has started to pray and the Spirit of God has come down upon his soul. I have seen that happen. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Romans 8:26. So you and I, we're bundled with infirmities. We come to prayer meetings, and when you get to a prayer meeting, that's a time like no other for you to feel your infirmity. And the devil loses no opportunity either to rub it in. But I say this to you, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Yes, that's great. The woman of Canaan said to the Lord, "Lord, help me." That was wonderful. There was a man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "Lord, have compassion. Have compassion on us and help us." And then two verses later, he uses the word help again in another context. And he's saying, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Oh, help us, Lord. Paul said, "I continue to this day witnessing to small and great." He says, "I have obtained help from God." We have help from God here in the meaning of the name of the Lord. Maybe we should just leave that and consider the rest of this prayer. And possibly it would be good tonight just to close with the thought of getting help from God, because if you, before you leave this service, if you can get help from God yourself, what kind of help? Help with those infirmities. That might mean help in reading the Bible. Maybe some of you are here tonight, you haven't been reading the Word of God lately the way you should. There may be Christian people in this service tonight who are going to say, "I don't know my Bible well enough." It may be someone saying tonight, I don't know my Bible the way I should." Now, that's where the help of the Holy Spirit comes in. Help us, Lord. That's the prayer of Asa here. He helps our infirmities. He did it for the apostles on the resurrection day. Remember, he opened the eyes of their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If that had to be done for them, where do the rest of us come in? The Lord can be in the eye-opening business. Samuel was taught to pray as a wee lad. He was taught to pray, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And when you're reading your Bible next time, will you say carefully, earnestly, diligently before God, will you say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." You have to be listening before the Lord will do the speaking. And you can say, "Give me help, Lord." And there's that wonderful word in Hebrews. "So that we may boldly say," the Lord wants you to say it, "I got help from God." And we may boldly say it, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man has done unto me." We didn't get through the prayer. And it deserves more attention. And maybe we'll see how we go next time. But I say this tonight. This is some prayer. This is a prayer with a stamp of divine inspiration on it. This is one of the outstanding prayers in the Bible. And when God says of a man who has just lately come to the kingdom, "This man did the good thing, and he did that which was right," you can see that before the nation entered into the conflict, this man's praying. Hallelujah. This man's praying. And God is answering prayer. There's one thing I should show you. What was that? Verse 11, that prayer. Verse 12. I say, this would be a good thing to end on. "It was Asa the king who gathered the army." It was Asa the king who led the nation in that powerful prayer. But verse 12 say, "And the Lord smote them." Isn't that some consequence? Put the thoughts together. It was Asa who gathered the army, got them ready for the battle, and arrayed them in the day of conflict. It was Asa who got them all there, and it was Asa who prayed, but it was the Lord who smote them. When you would have expected that the army did that job, Asa leading the fray, oh, the army smote them with a great victory. You expected that. It doesn't say that. Praise God. The Lord smote them. And that's how the victory was won. That's good enough to finish tonight. The Lord bless you. And if The Lord's speaking to you, isn't this the night to declare yourself and say, Lord, I am the man, I am the woman, I am the child. You have my heart now. You have my life. May it be so.